In your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Last week we looked at the parable of the vineyard owner. We saw in the parable that the vineyard owner represented the Lord, the vineyard represented the kingdom of God, and the workers represented those that the vineyard owner went out and they entered into agreement together to come into the vineyard and work. And we saw there that, listen, our salvation isn't through our works, but it's through entering into agreement with God Almighty, who sent his Son to make the way for us to have covenant with him, again, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then once we're in the vineyard, God's called us unto good works, and indeed it is a joy and a life of genuine Holy Spirit purpose to walk with the Lord and serve the Lord and serve others in the name of the Lord. And we saw in that parable that, again, some started there in the first hour, and then the vineyard owner went out, found others standing around idle in the third hour, in the sixth hour, in the ninth hour, and even in the 11th hour, again, a 12-hour workday, in the 11th hour, he found some, and he said, "Hey, where you been all day? We've been working in the vineyard." And they said, "No one invited us." And so the Lord invited them in. And we saw that that's a picture of salvation. They entered into agreement even in the 11th hour. And again, that salvation makes us all co-heirs in Jesus Christ. All of us just saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And we saw in that a couple things. Number one, listen, as long as someone has breath in their lungs, they have opportunity to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we enter into that covenant with the Lord, he's got a call on us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as long as we have breath in our lungs, to his glory and honor and praise. And so many lessons we got from the parable of the vineyard. This morning, we see the Lord once again speaking of his betrayal, of his death, and his resurrection. We need to remember that from the time they were up in Caesarea Philippi, they began to ascend to Jerusalem. And along the way, Jesus has been telling them multiple times now what he is going to do in Jerusalem. They're still not getting it. We'll see this morning, they're still not getting it, as the Lord again was laying out that he was going to do what the prophets and again the law prophesied that he would do. He always does what he says he's going to do, and we can thank him for that. So again, we'll look at this prophetic word the Lord's giving, again, preaching the gospel once again, because that is the good news, what he's done for us. And again, we'll glean much from that. And then right after the Lord talks about laying down his life, we'll see the sons of thunder, John and James, the son of Zebedee, coming with their mother to Jesus to ask if they could be the top two disciples on the right and left of the Lord. And we'll see the Lord bringing correction to them, really bringing correction to us. How often do we go to the Lord, you know, at bending our knee, looking humble before God, but asking for things to glorify us before men? And so we'll see the Lord talking to them about, if you want to be great, become a servant of all. If you want to be great, die to yourself. Be about the business of God Almighty, so you be, again, recognized by him in your works, and also have a joy in doing it versus striving for recognition from men. A lot to glean from that. And then we'll see the Lord now coming down to Jericho before they would begin to trek up to Jerusalem. And as they're leaving Jericho, we'll see two blind men who no doubt had heard about Jesus. And now they're hearing Jesus is coming down the road, and they begin to cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And the crowd around them tells them to shut up. But they don't shut up. All the more they cry out, and it's just so beautiful. The Lord stops and has compassion on them, and he heals them and brings sight to them, and they get up and follow the Lord. And what a picture of, number one, our God's healing power, but also a picture of what God does for us spiritually when we cry out to him. He opens our eyes so we can do what? Not go back to where we were, but to get up and follow him. And so that's a little bit of where we've been, a little bit of where we're going. Let's read verses 17 through 23. Lord willing, we'll get down through verse 34. But let's start with 17 through 23, then we'll dive into this. It says, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said, "We are able." And he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit at my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." So again, they're ascending to Jerusalem. We see in verse 17 and 18, it says going up to Jerusalem. And we need to recognize and know that this is something that the Lord did at least three times a year throughout his life on earth, as we know that this was a requirement for the Jews under the law. Three times a year, minimum, they were to go up to Jerusalem and to worship at the temple, or to go up to the tabernacle before it was established in Jerusalem, where that center place was where they would worship. And again, once Jerusalem was established, that's where the temple was built. Notice Exodus 34:23, "Three times a year, all your men shall appear before the Lord your God, for I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times a year." So again, a requirement of the law, but notice the blessing that came when they would walk in obedience, because no doubt they'd have to leave some things, you know, behind, put some things down. They were coming from all around Israel. For some, this was a long trek. But God gives them assurance, "Hey, put me first, and I'll go before you. I'm going to keep you. I'll protect your land and so forth. Honor me first, and all the more I'll honor you." We know from Exodus 34, 14 through 16, these three feasts that they were required to go up to Jerusalem for were first the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which includes Passover. Those, again, feasts are linked together. The Feast of First Fruits, or Pentecost. This is when the harvest would begin to come forth. So the first fruits, they would go and honor the Lord. And then we also know at the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the time of harvest. We, again, know that Passover was fulfilled in Christ. We know Pentecost was fulfilled at the birth of the church there in Acts 2. And the Feast of Ingathering is still to come at the second coming of Jesus Christ. All these feasts revolved around our Lord. Now, it's interesting, the timing of everything. Recently, we finished, 2 Samuel. And before we started 1 Kings, we looked at the Psalms of Ascent, which is Psalm 120 through 134. Notice the Psalms of Ascent. What are they doing? They're ascending. And these were the Psalms that the Israelis, the Jews, would sing when they would ascend to Jerusalem to go to these feasts. And again, as they were going to celebrate Passover at this time in particular, we know that Jesus wasn't just going up to celebrate it, but he was going up to fulfill it. And we talked much about this a few weeks back out in Sunken Gardens on Resurrection Sunday. Remember the title of the message, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." As John declared that about Christ there in John 29, when he began his public ministry. And then we look at verses like 1 Corinthians 5:7, which says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Again, Jesus wasn't just going up to celebrate it, but to fulfill it. And as they're going up in the midst of everything we've been seeing in Matthew from the time of Caesarea Philippi, we need to understand that they were also singing these Psalms of Ascent. And as the Lord's about to pull them to the side, to pull them off the road that no doubt was packed full of pilgrims ascending up to Jerusalem, probably tens of thousands of Jews ascending from all over Israel, the Lord knew that he was about to suffer. Again, as he's about to tell the disciples again what's going to happen, he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be mocked, scourged, crucified. But again, let's remember that he's also telling them on the third day he'll resurrect. And that seemed to be going over their head. All of this, you know, they weren't really computing. They weren't really getting. But I thought as we were considering the Psalms of Ascent we went through recently and how it says twice here they were going up to Jerusalem, perhaps when the Lord pulled them off the side and he was, you know, again, knowing that he was about to lay down his life, maybe as they sing Psalm 132, it speaks of his resurrection. And perhaps that's when he pulled them to the side. Because notice Psalm 132, 11, it says, "The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body." And indeed, that is a psalm that they would sing that ultimately was fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ. And we know that from Acts 2:29 on Pentecost, again, when the church was being birthed, they began to speak in other tongues. A great crowd assembled. And then Peter got up and began to preach to them and show how Jesus was Messiah, how he had fulfilled Old Testament scriptures. And one of the verses he used to do that was out of the Psalms of Ascent. It was Psalm 132, 11. Because notice what he said in Acts 2:29. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." That's the verse we just read there in the Psalms of Ascent, 132:11. "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul will not be left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." So again, the Lord knew he was going to lay down his life. We know that there was a great weight on him in that. We know soon he'd be in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the weight would be so strong, it would, again, give him a literal broken heart as he would begin to sweat blood. He knew, again, the betrayal that was coming, the unfair trial, the mocking, the scourging, the crucifying. More than that, the wrath of the Father would be poured out upon him, that he'd lay down his life. But again, listen, if that's where it ends and he doesn't resurrect, there's no hope. He knew that he would resurrect, and the Word of God declared it, and the Psalms that they sang going up to Jerusalem declared it as Jesus and his disciples sang those together, and the Lord knew, again, he would be the fulfillment of those things. So good to us. Now notice verse 18. He says to him, "Behold," again, he pulls him off the road. And you got to know, again, at this point, the road's packed. There's Jews, again, thousands of Jews on the road, on all the roads leading up to Jerusalem. So he pulls him off the road, and he says, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him up to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, to crucify. And on the third day, he will rise again." And again, guys, this is the gospel. We go over this often, and we'll keep going over it till the Lord comes back. Or, you know what, I go to be with the Lord, and hopefully the guy after me, if we're still around, will do the same thing. We go over the gospel over and over and over again. God is glorified when the gospel's preached. His church is more equipped when the gospel's preached, so we can go out and share it because we come in here to get equipped to take the gospel out there. And this morning, if you don't know the gospel, again, it's the gospel that saves, that brings salvation. The Lord's saying, listen, I'm going to fulfill the gospel. Again, we look at it often, but 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand." And notice here, verse 2, "by which you are also saved." Saved from what? Our sin that damns us to hell. You want to be saved from your sin? You want to have right relationship with God? Again, it comes to the gospel. He says, "If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I have also received." And guys, this is the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to do what the scriptures has declared Messiah was coming to do. That absolutely, I'm going to lay down my life and take it back up again. And again, this isn't the first time they've heard this. From the time we saw a few chapters back in Matthew, the Lord took him out of the way all the way up to Caesarea Philippi, where Peter would be enlightened by the Father to declare that Jesus is the Christ, that he is deity, the Son of the living God. We know right there in Matthew 16:21, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. And then again, we know what came after that. 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, that this should not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you're an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Again, Jesus preached the gospel over and over, especially as he headed to Jerusalem to fulfill the gospel. And here's the thing, we need to imitate him. This is why, again, I just said, we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. We get the gospel out. We've been called to imitate the Lord because, again, he is our God. We're called to be holy as he is holy. He is our standard. And Jesus preached the gospel. Jesus fulfilled the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. And notice Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Hear this. It is the power of God to salvation. It is. Nothing else. It is the power of God to salvation. And I love it for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And here's the thing, as Jesus preached the gospel up there in Caesarea Philippi and Peter rebuked him, tried to withstand him, when you preach the gospel, there can be some oppositions. You need to know that that's par for the course, but we don't step back. You know what we do? We do what Jesus did. He's our example. Get behind me, Satan. You want me to be mindful of the things of men. You want me to put aside the gospel because the gospel's an offense to many. It's an aroma of death. No, I'm here to serve the Lord. I'm here to do his bidding. I'm here to be about his business and to share the good news that saves souls, the only good news that saves souls. So Lord, help us and strengthen us in being a church that takes the gospel out to the world around us, to our community. Can we say amen to that this morning? Now listen, the question oftentimes comes up around the crucifixion of Jesus, who crucified the Lord? And there's many short-sighted, ignorant anti-Semites that they're fueled by hate and saying, well, the Jews crucified Jesus, so it shows how evil they are. But notice this text here, we see that the Jews, yes, they condemned the Lord, but the Gentiles mocked him, scourged him, and crucified him. So who put him on the cross? Listen, it was Jew, it was Gentile, but more than that, it was all of us. Because our sin put Jesus on the cross. Jesus went to the cross to save us, to save you. We all had a hand in it. We all had a hand in, again, our fallen state, condemning the Lord who was without sin. In our fallen state, mocking him, scourging him, crucifying him, as he went to make the way of salvation for us, we dealt the pain and he, again, received it to die for us who were in rebellion against him. In fact, again, we know that God demonstrates his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, we're familiar with these verses, but I think they're worthy of reading here. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Again, part of our call to preach the gospel. And then 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So outside of him, we're not righteous before God. We're in wrong standing before God in our sin. But in Christ, when we put our faith in him and what he's done for us, now we're in right standing in him. And again, that's something we rejoice in. That's something we rest in. That's something that we are called to go out and absolutely be ambassadors of, sharing the gospel of Christ, knowing that he is the means of salvation. It's him and him alone. Again, I love 1 John 2:2, for he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world, which means he satisfied the wrath of the Father completely. Listen, in Christ, your debt has been fully paid, and that's something to rejoice in. As we talk about often, we're positionally right with God by grace through faith, and now God wants us to practically walk by faith in the Lord. God, what do you have for me now? Lord, again, let me get into your word so I grow in you, so I abound in you. And listen, in all of this, yes, the Jews betrayed him. They condemned him. The Gentiles nailed him to the cross. Our hands were part of that. But we also need to know that all of it was the Lord's will, that he willingly laid down his life. It wasn't like, hey, we got you and you can't get away from us, because the Lord could have just spoken. They all would have been knocked over. In fact, he did that in the garden. He willingly laid down his life, and he did it, and he spoke of it often, knowing that he would also, as God Almighty, the second person of the Trinity, take his life back up again. Notice John 10:14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Aren't you glad that your shepherd's the good shepherd? I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. He's speaking about Jew and Gentile here. Therefore, my Father loves me, notice, because I laid down my life that I may take it again. And no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And as he laid down his life and took it back up in Christ Jesus, we know that we are washed. We know that when we pass in Christ, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. But the time is coming when these bodies will be resurrected and transformed. And absolutely, we will not be God, but will, again, be made in his likeness and his image. That's good news. That should be a pick-me-up this morning for you, an encouragement. God has good things before us, and God is the good shepherd. Now look at the Lord shared the gospel there at Caesarea Philippi, and Peter jumps out and says, no, Lord, and the Lord rebuked him like he didn't get it. And now he shares the gospel again, and now John and James are involved with their mother, Salome. They're not getting it because the Lord's talking about laying his life down, and they bring, again, a request that they would be propped up. Notice here, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with their sons, kneeling down, asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. Now we know from comparing the gospel accounts that Salome is the sister of Mary, mother of Jesus. That makes John and James Jesus' cousins. Some suggest here that they are coming as family, saying, hey, cuz, hey, you know, nephew, we know you're the son of God, and we also know that we're related to you in the sense of genealogy. Why don't you do us a favor and, again, make a special, give my two sons here, again, top billing amongst the disciples. Let's also remember that these sons of Zebedee are also called the sons of thunder. So maybe the thought as well was, make them top billing, and you got the two perfect bodyguards, one on your right, one on your left, because these are the sons of thunder. That meant they thumped people. So again, let's keep that in mind. Notice as well, she comes with her two sons. We read in Mark's gospel that James and John request the same thing. So perhaps she asked first and then they asked, or maybe they asked first and she asked. She says, again, can they sit on both sides when you come into your kingdom? If you read there in Mark 10, 37, they said, grant us that we may sit one on your right and the other on the left in your glory. Now again, this question might have been coming from what the Lord had just said right before this in Matthew 19. Again, as they're ascending toward Jerusalem, when Peter said, hey, we left all to follow you. You know, what do we get? And the Lord told them, again, in the regeneration, or again, when the Lord reigns at the second coming, he says, you who follow me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Boy, what a privileged place. But here they are striving for more than that. Hey, amongst those 12 tribes, those 12 thrones, will you put us on the right and the left? And let's remember what we've been seeing throughout the gospel. There's a power struggle going on amongst the disciples. Sounds a little bit like the modern church, right? Jesus has preached the gospel, but then we're like, no, let's make it about us. And then making it about us births a power struggle amongst us. And we'll see in all of this, Jesus is saying, you got to die to this stuff. This is the flesh. He's saying, get behind me, Satan. We read there, we saw the account of Matthew, but Mark's account, and there's several of these. In Mark 9:33, it says, and then he came to Capernaum, and when he's in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed amongst yourself on the road? But they kept silent. They were ashamed. They knew it was wrong, for on the road, they had disputed amongst themselves who would be the greatest. So there's this power struggle going on. The Lord's talking about laying down his life. Again, they're talking about the 12 thrones, and now these guys are like, how can we get the best two seats out of the 12? And really what you see going on here is Salome, that's her name, and her boys kneeling down before God, because they kneel here, asking God for something to prop them up before men. Kneeling down before God, asking God to prop them up before men. Again, this was right after Jesus even just said in the parable of the vineyard multiple times, the last will be first, the first will be last. It's like going over their head. We'll see in a second, this is how the disciples saw it, because in verse 24, it says, the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. So we're not reading into something here, seeing that they're asking for the top two positions. And we'll see that Jesus sees it like this as well, because he corrects them and says, go be a servant. Quit trying to jockey for position to be propped up amongst men. But listen, how often are we, you know what, walking in the same heart and mind as they were? How often are our quote unquote humble prayers really requests for self-promotion? And guys, this is where we got to be honest with ourselves. Honest with ourselves, real before God. I know many, many a time before God, even in my prayer closet, I brought humble requests before God that were about my self-promotion. And that goes against the call that God has upon us. How many times does a church cry out for revival? Oh, we're humbly crying out for revival. And it was them saying, God, make us the most exciting church in town. Really no concern about souls, not centered around the gospel, but humble prayers before God, to look humble before God, which are really requests to be promoted before men. Hear this morning, God sees right through it. Jesus saw through this. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. God knows what's behind those humble requests that are really about exalting us. Also, God doesn't honor these prayers. He says in James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. And it's interesting, in the verses before that, he talks about them fighting amongst themselves. God opposes these things. James 4:6, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And this was a request that looked humble, but it was rooted in pride. And this is where in these sayings, we got to humble our hearts and be honest with God when we're striving for glory before men, especially when we are masking it with a humble prayer before God. I think of what David prayed in Psalm 139, 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." When I pray that prayer, I don't say, "See if there's any wicked way in me." I say, "Lord, see the wicked ways in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Because I know I have a streak of pride in me that oftentimes goes before God in humility, which is really a prayer to be exalted before men. And looking, overcoming this starts with being honest about the situation. You're like, "Well, that's not me." Well, again, John and James are, you know what, they're pretty high on the pecking order of the sense of men that God worked through greatly, and they were completely guilty of it. It's part of our flesh nature, it is. It's part of our sin nature to want to be exalted, to want to be lifted up. Praise God, though, when we humble ourselves before God, He exalts us again in His sight, and His ways are better. And this is where we need to have our minds renewed. We need God's help in this. Notice 22, "But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?' They said, 'We are able.'" Jesus is saying, "You guys don't get what you are asking," because they are still thinking the Lord's going to go overthrow Rome. They're going to have 12 earthly thrones. And John and James are saying, "We want to be on your right and your left." This is after he just told them that he's going to die and he'll be resurrected. When they say, "When you enter into your glory," they're thinking again that glorious state of Israel ruling over the nations of the world, and they're asking to be on his right and on his left. Jesus said, "If I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself," speaking of the cross of Calvary. He says, "You don't know what you're asking. You want to be on my right, on my left, when I enter into my glory." He entered into the glory off the cross of Calvary. "You want to be on my right and left, really? You want to be crucified with me on these crosses?" This is where I say, praise God that He doesn't always answer our prayers. Doesn't always answer our prayers. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Notice next here. Jesus says, "Can you even drink of this cup? Can you be baptized with I'm about to be baptized with? Can you go through what I'm about to go through?" And they say, "We can." Interesting, though, in Matthew 26, and we'll get to this soon, the night the Lord's betrayed, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's heavy-hearted. This is where he begins to sweat blood because his heart's literally breaking because of the wrath coming upon him, breaking for us and our sin. And he brings who? Peter, James, and John, the three that right after he said, "I'm going to die and be resurrected," act to try to promote self. He invites them to the garden with them, and he says, "Go over there and pray. My heart's heavy." Not only could they not bear the cup and be baptized with the baptism, they couldn't even stay awake for an hour to pray with the Lord. They fell asleep multiple times. The Lord had to wake them up. You can't stay awake for an hour. That's the reality when they're thinking, "Hey, we can drink that cup and take that baptism." The Lord probably chuckled inside, you two jokers are going to be sound asleep soon with Peter while I am beginning to take the wrath of the sins of the world upon myself. Verse 23, "And he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand, on my left, is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.'" Again, they wouldn't be on his right and left when he entered into glory off that cross. But they would drink of the cup and be baptized with the baptism of the cross. We know James would be the first of the disciples or the apostles to be martyred. The first of the 12 or the 11, we know Judas was a false disciple. We know in Acts 12:1, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, and they killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." The Lord said, you'll drink of the cup. You'll be baptized with the baptism of the cross. And he was prophesying, James, you're going to be martyred. We know John would suffer much persecution and eventually be exiled to the island of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We read of that in Revelation 1:9. Church tradition teaches that they boiled John alive with oil and they couldn't kill him. So eventually they said, we just need to banish this guy out to this island. He'll make no more impact if he's on this island. And yet God gave him the revelation of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Pretty awesome. And then what about us? Listen, this isn't just about them. If we really want to live for the Lord, there's baptisms awaiting us. Listen, not for our harm, but for our growth and for his glory. Matthew 3:11, it's a verse that oftentimes people are confused with. It's John out baptizing, and he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. We got saved. We were baptized by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. We see that there's a baptism of the Spirit of God that comes upon the church that empowers the church. Lord, empower us daily. But he also says, and fire. A lot of people are like, oh, baptized with the Holy Spirit on fire. We want to be on fire. Listen, if you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you don't need the fire because the Holy Spirit is the one that brings the unction and the strength and the gifts and the power and the fruits and so forth. Listen, the fire is about the baptism and the cup of God refining us. Because notice verse 12. There in Matthew 3, his winnowing hand is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And here he's speaking of not only, again, his second coming, but he's speaking about our lives. Listen, we get saved. Again, we get baptized by the Spirit of God spiritually in the body of Christ. God wants to empower us daily with the Spirit of God. And God also, as we follow him, brings these fires in our life to burn out the chaff. That's the things that are useless, that there would be more fruit of the Spirit of God that's useful. In 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, and that's the key, will suffer persecution. And again, notice Matthew 16:24, it's the opposite of what these guys were asking for. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There'll be fires that will come. But God will be with us through the fire, and God's using the fire for good. He's using it to mature us, to grow us, to burn out those things that hinder the work of the Lord, that all the more, again, him and his work would abound in our life. He also says here, listen, to be on my right and my left, it's not me to give, it's for those whom the Father is, for those whom it is prepared by my Father. And listen, it was prophetic that on his right and left on that cross, it wouldn't be two disciples, it would be two thieves. It would be two criminals. And there was a reason for that. Again, it was prophecy fulfilled. Notice Mark 15:27. With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right, the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says he was numbered with the transgressors. And listen, that wasn't just about the thief on the right and the left. The transgressors are all of us. The Lord was numbered with us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And it was, again, so important that there were two thieves that were rightfully condemned, and everyone saw, yes, they deserve to be there, and Jesus was with them. He didn't deserve to be there, but he went there to save you. He went there to save me. And again, this was a picture for us, for all of mankind, that if like that one thief, I would humble my heart and call on him, he would say, this day you'll be with me in paradise. There's assurance of salvation, what he's done for us. And listen, on top of that, we looked at this a few weeks back when he says to the disciples, they'll sit on 12 thrones, that wasn't just limited to them. Because yes, there's fires that God has appointed for us, but praise God, there's thrones that he has appointed for us as well. Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes. And guys, how do we overcome? Through the shed blood of the Lord, the testimony of our faith in him. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Such good news. 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. They've used this as a dirty move by John and James and their mama coming before the Lord. No doubt they also were displeased because they wanted those seats for themselves, because there was a power struggle amongst them. Hey, what are you doing going privately to try to get those seats? That seat belongs to me. What a picture, again, so often of the body of Christ. Verse 25, then Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. The Lord says, this is how the world behaves. You two coming, asking for this, coming in humility, wanting a position of pride, and even the other 10 now upset because, hey, I want that for myself. I want to be in that place. I want to rule over others. He says, this is how the world behaves. Power-hungry men who, according to Psalm 2, cast off the counsel of the Lord to exercise authority over the minions, to lord over them. You're like, not the guy I voted for, him too. To exercise over others. It says of these type in James 5:5, you've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You fat in your hearts for the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He did not resist you. And speaking of the nations that do that, in Psalm 2:4, he says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold him in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress in his deep displeasure. So listen, those that hunger for that place, that shun the Lord, that say, I want a position of power, I want to be in that place to lord over others, it doesn't end well for them. But he says to us, die to self and you'll gain life and you'll sit on a throne, and all the while, again, the Lord will abound in your life through the fires even here on earth. God's way is better. 26, he says, yet it shall not be so among you. For whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He's saying, don't emulate the world. Emulate me. Follow after me. And yet again, in Revelation 3, we see that church of Laodicea. We see that end time church. You see the picture of it so often today. We get tempted by it. We fall into it ourselves at times. Let's just say, well, that's them over there. No, we need to be honest before God. God, I got a pride streak in me. And oftentimes I lie to myself as I lie to you, saying this is a humble prayer when it's just about me being exalted and us being exalted. Revelation 3:15, he says to that church, I know your works, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. And again, that's taking God's word and man's opinion and mixing them. Laodicea meaning man's opinion. Because you say, I'm rich, I become wealthy, I have need of nothing. It sounds like a place of exaltation, does it not? And do you not know you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked? Just as when those disciples said, the right and the left, they were blinded. They weren't getting it. But notice what he says, I counsel to you, and this is where this comes together, I counsel to you to buy for me gold refined in the what? The fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. He says, wake up. Take up your cross and follow me. Be a servant of others. You'll go through a fire, but you'll be refined and you'll be the better off for it. Not only here, but even more so in glory to come. So again, he says, emulate me. I came to serve God, to serve others, to die for self. I came to be a ransom for men. Again, he paid the penalty of our sin, and he's the only one who could do that. He's saying, listen, follow after me. It's Philippians 2, 3, down through 10. Let's read it together. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Like, hey, let us be on the right and on the left. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. They didn't say, hey, can Thomas and Simon Peter be on the right and the left? We want to ask for them, Lord. Let each of you not only look out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then notice verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being of the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he's God, but he didn't feel as if he was robbed, taking on the form of a man and humbling his heart. How oftentimes do we feel robbed because we're not getting the attention we think we deserve? It's not fair. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation. They want a reputation. Lord, we're humbly asking that we can have the greatest reputation. He made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Notice verse 9, therefore God also highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And he tells us in 1 Peter 5:5, yes, you all be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. So the Lord says, follow me and let God exalt you versus come to me, lying to yourself, lying to me, asking to be exalted amongst men, acting like it's a humble request. 29. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. So they've come down the Jordan Valley. You go down to Jericho, and then you begin a trek up to Jerusalem. That's where they're at. A great multitude following the Lord. Maybe some from all the way up to Caesarea Philippi. Again, and others, you know, the crowd began to get bigger and bigger as they saw the Lord do works and miracles and heard him speak. A great crowd following. A lot of momentum in the crowd. And then all of a sudden, as the crowd's flowing, and behold, two blind men, we know one of them is named Bartimaeus from the other Gospels, sitting by the road when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. These men obviously had heard of Jesus. They obviously had groped for him, probably many times longed for him to come by. And now Jesus is coming their way. And hear this, every time in the Word when men grope for God, they get met by God. And this is the answer to the critic of God who says, what about the savage out there in the outback that's never heard of God? Oh, God, we got you now. Because every time men grope for him and they respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, since the foundation of the earth to this day, they will get met by the hand of God, whether it's Cornelius or the man in the Macedonian vision saying, come and help us. Or the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the book of Isaiah, had no clue, and God brought Philip his way, then raptured him out of there after he preached the gospel to him. And I'll put this as well out to the critic that wants to criticize God. Are you going out to the savage to tell them? So that's cheer rebukes for you. They acknowledge him as Lord. Have mercy on us, O Lord. This wasn't just a plea for sight, it was a plea for salvation, Son of David. An acknowledgement, you are Messiah. You are the one prophesied of. Verse 31, then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. They're like, hey, there's a big momentum here. There's thousands of following Jesus. And you two scrubs are calling out to him? Be quiet. Stay in your place. I love it. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. If you begin to cry out for God, grope for God, you'll get a multitude to warn you and discourage you. Shun them and cry out all the more, Lord, here I am, meet me where I'm at. I love verse 32. So Jesus stood still. Guys, you got to picture it. It's a road packed of people. They're beginning to trek up. They're singing psalms. They're probably in wonderment of the things they've been seeing Jesus doing. Many of them are even thinking he's going up to establish his kingdom here on earth. And in the midst of it, Jesus just stops. He just stops. And he says, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be open. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. And notice next, they followed him. Aren't you glad that our Lord is compassionate? Aren't you glad that he came of no reputation for us? So let's not be the case of, you came of no reputation for me in a lowly place, so give me a great reputation that impresses men. And he touches these men. And yes, he's the God that made us. He's the God that heals us. In Christ, we're healed, we're being healed, we'll be healed. God has a perfect timing of those things. But this is a picture as well of what he does for us spiritually when we cry out to him. He opens our eyes so we can do what? Go back to where we were? No, so we can follow him. Notice Ephesians 5:8, and we'll close on this. You were once darkness. So we weren't just blinded in the dark, we were the dark. But now you are the light of the Lord. And notice what it says, walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what's acceptable to the Lord. How do I follow the Lord? Lord, what's acceptable to you? And how do I know that? By the word of God. He touches us, he saves us, not so that we can go exalt ourselves. It's not acceptable to him. So that we can see what's acceptable to God. And by the power and strength of his Holy Spirit, he'll strengthen us to walk with him through the fires. He'll pick us up when we fall flat on our face, and it will happen many times. And he's gracious and merciful and compassionate to us all the while. Let's stand up here and close in prayer. Well, again, we bless you this morning, God. We thank you that you're so good. Oh, Lord God, oh, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your humility. That you weren't required to show us in our sin and rebellion. Yet you chose to. You chose to humble yourself. To put your reputation as God to the side, though you are God and were God. But you chose to take on flesh. To make the way of salvation for us. Lord, let that truth humble us today. Oh God, meet us where we're at in these things. Let us be a people that all the more are loyal to the King, loyal to the Lord. That it's about the name of Jesus, not about the name of Pastor Steve or Refuge Church or fill in the blank, but about the Lord. And we need your help in that, God. If we're honest, we need help with you. I don't need help. Well, now we got two problems, pride and lies. We need your help, God. Help us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that salvation is available to all who will humble their heart and simply call on you. A humble heart, the admission, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're Lord. You died on the cross, rose from the grave. Save me, Lord. Meet me where I'm at. Save me by your grace through faith that, God, I can get up and walk by faith, finding out what's acceptable to you. Lord, if that's you this morning, call on the Lord. He'll meet you where you're at. As I say just about every service, quote out of Romans, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. Let's worship him as we close here. is, woo, that's an amen, I think. Well, God bless you guys. I pray you have a wonderful day in the Lord Jesus Christ.